Thank you, Sean, for that reading. The Christian life does not always seem to be the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. He says, "I have come to give life, and that abundantly." At times, we feel like David in Psalm 63, earnestly seeking God and feeling dry and parched. Our spiritual life is like a desert, barren, void of any signs of life. There's nothing growing, no energy. We trudge forward, earnestly seeking for some sign of life, hoping that in the distance, this is an indication of an oasis up ahead. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 4, 14, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that he came to give her living water. "And whoever drinks this water will never thirst. This water will also well up to a spring, or well up to eternal life." Each of us is drawn to this promise, hoping for a better life, one without troubles, pain, disappointment, discouragement. Why do we still struggle? James would say, "You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." Going back to David in Psalm 63, he knew that God was his help. God was his security. We see in the imagery of God, God is shielding David with his wings, just as a bird shields its chicks with its wings. David knew from past experiences that God had the power to save and protect him. Think of Saul. Saul was on the hunt. He was wanting to kill David. Think of David's fight with Goliath. God provided. In Psalm 63, David is not just waiting passively for God to come and deliver him. No, David is clinging to God. We see that he runs and clings to God. In my mind, I can almost see him like a little child when they're scared. They run to their father and they cling to their father's legs, looking up, pleafully looking to the father's face, wordlessly asking their father to save them. We too need to cling to God in these times. We need to look into his face and plead for his help, realizing that we are at the end of our resources. This morning, I want to take a look at God, or I want us to look to God and see him as he is revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I invite you to journey along with these three men of God. Abraham's story starts in Genesis 11. The first mention of his name is in verse 26 of this chapter, as the author is listing a specific genealogy. A bit of background to his story. We see that it starts earlier with Noah and the flood. We're introduced to Noah as a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. As God was watching human activity at this time, he saw the increasing wickedness, and it was increasing to the point that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. That's in Genesis 6:5. God was troubled by the progression of humankind, and so he set out to change the landscape. The lives of Noah and his family were spared. After the flood, we see the hope of a new beginning. The slate is washed clean, quite literally. It does not take long, and sin rears its ugly head, and doubt is cast upon our hope-filled situation. As time progresses, the people of the world decide to build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Once again, we see God enter the picture. This time, he comes down to look at the tower that reaches to the heavens. A bit ironic, I believe. What he sees does not please him, and so he confuses the language of the people. The tower is left unfinished, and the people scatter. Enter Abraham. At this time, we see that his name is Abram. Later on, God will change his name to Abraham. He lives in the city of Ur with his family. This would be an area where, in the area where the Tower of Babel was built. What we are told of his father is that he had a brilliant idea to move to Canaan. Terah took Abraham, Abraham's wife Sarai, and Lot with him and started off for Canaan. Along the way, they stopped at Haran, and Terah settled down. That is as far as he would go. For him, that was enough. There was nothing of significance mentioned about Abraham that would set him apart from any other person at that time. But God took the step to talk to Abraham. In chapter 12, I'll read again. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be blessed. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Abraham's response was one of faith. He trusted God and took him at his word. And so starts Abraham's adventure into a new land and the building of his trust in God. Along the way, God tells Abraham that he is going to inherit or own the land he is traveling through. There are battles, kids, family arguments, more promises from God, and fire from heaven. Abraham is tested time and time again, trusting God in all circumstances. Isaac. Compared to Abraham and Jacob, Isaac doesn't get as much space in the Bible. Abraham is the main focus from chapters 12 to 25. Isaac gets one chapter, chapter 26. And then Jacob takes over from chapter 27 to chapter 35. Even still, Isaac faces some challenging tests of faith. The first one we're told of is when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. We're not told how old Isaac was, but it must have been an experience that he always remembered. While they're traveling to the place God directed Abraham, Isaac did the math, and something just did not add up. The fire starter was in hand, the firewood was here, but wait, where's the lamb? Had his father forgotten one? Abram answered the question with, "God will provide." Isaac accepted this and continued with his father. We do not know what kind of conversation they had, but through it all, Isaac obeyed. He allowed his father to tie him up, place him on the altar, and through all of this, we are not told of a struggle. Lying on the altar, bound, watching your father raise his knife, must have been something that was burned into his mind. And yes, God did provide a lamb. The second experience that we're told of is a famine. Now Isaac has grown up, he's got a family of his own, and he starts moving to find food for his family and feed for his flocks. As he does this, God appears to him and says in Genesis 26, verses 2 to 6, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your descendants, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Egypt would have seemed to be the place to go because they had irrigation. Even if it did not rain, they would have been able to grow crops and find grass for their sheep. This would have been the logical action. Instead, we see Isaac trusting God and staying put. In the end, we see God blessing Isaac's obedience. In chapter 26, verses 12 to 14, we read, "Isaac planted crops in that land, and that same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him." Jacob. Jacob never seems to do anything the easy way. He's a conniver. He's a schemer, concocting all sorts of plans in order for him to get ahead. Most of his plans seem to get him in trouble at some point or another. After tricking both his brother and father into getting the best part of the family inheritance, Jacob has to flee from his home in fear for his life. And that is when God appears to him. In Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." A few verses down, we read of Jacob's response. In verses 20 to 22, "If God will be with me and will watch over me and will on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." After spending 20 years with his father-in-law Laban, Jacob makes a choice to move back to his family home. God has been faithful to Jacob and keeps his promises. Here God tells Jacob to go to Bethel, the place he had seen the stairway to heaven, and build an altar. Before going, Jacob requests his entire household to get rid of their idols. Even early on in the history of Israel, we see idols being worshipped. There were members of the household who believed that the idols could control their future. You can almost hear Jacob becoming an evangelist as he tells his family about his God who has protected him as he went out and came back. God was at his side wherever he had traveled. So that's a quick journey through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what is significant about God? What is significant about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? First of all, God reveals himself. God calls them to himself. Abram was comfortable doing well for himself when God appeared to him. Isaac was trying to protect and provide for his family. And Jacob? Well, Jacob was fleeing for his life. God was is interested in humankind. Doesn't matter where we find ourselves. He wants to build a relationship with us. In the past, he has taken the initiative to reveal himself through the writing of the Bible and the life of Jesus. He is not a God of our own making. Idols are gods of our own making. By the way, if you do want to read about God's view of idols, I would suggest reading Isaiah 44, 6 to 20. It's a really interesting passage there. If it would be up to us to imagine who God is, he would be nothing more than a mishmash of ideals. He'd be more caring than Mother Teresa, more brilliant than Albert Einstein, more powerful than the President of the United States. And really, if this was God, he would not be much more than a kind, white-haired grandpa in the sky who directs things on earth. that's not much of a God. No, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the creator of this world, in control of all things, calling people to himself, seeking people who will follow him. He is God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth. These are actual names used by these men to describe who they served. The universe cannot contain him. In fact, he sustains the universe. The second thing that we find out about God is he's the one doing the work. I'm not sure if you notice the trend throughout God's promises. God repeats the fact that he will do the work. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will give you the land. God repeats his promise, and it's not quite verbatim to each of the three men, but he repeats that promise. I will, I will. Even though Abraham was 100 years old, God made it possible for him to have a son with his wife Sarah. God made a promise and delivered, even when people doubted. They thought there was no way that could happen. We even hear of Sarah laughing at this. What? Me? Mother? In my old age? We learn that all things are possible with God. Against common sense, Isaac obeyed God and did not move to Egypt. He trusted God and planted crops in a time of famine and reaped a 100-fold harvest. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. We can contrast this with the people of Babel. They stated that they were building their great city and tower to make a name for themselves. Going back to Genesis 11:4 to read their words specifically, we read, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." What happened? Their human effort was frustrated by God, leaving their buildings unfinished. All three of these men were able to live in the land, even though they were foreigners. Eventually, under the reign of King David, the entire land was under the control of Israel. God delivered on his promise. God was with these men. God knew that these men lived in a time where people solved problems by fighting and killing. Security was important. It's not as simple as calling up Screwy Louis and asking for an extra lock on the door. I believe that the people in Abraham's time wanted the best for their families, just like you and me today. Today, we don't take food seriously. We just expect it to be there. We'll walk into Super J or Co-op and walk down the aisle and just grab what we need, put it in our grocery cart, go to the till, pay for it. There's my food for today and for next week. What an odd feeling it would be for us to walk into Super J and find the shelves empty. Well, Co-op should have some food, right? So we go over to Co-op, and their shelves are empty. What would you do? Would you panic? We have to realize that in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, food was based on what you could grow. There were no grocery stores. There were no refrigerators. No canned food. It was fresh. Whatever you could get your hands on. If you had a lot of sheep or large crops, you were considered to be rich. You had security. You could secure things for yourself. The Baals at the time were worshipped because they were thought to control crop and animal production. Without food, the people would die. So they clung to what they thought would help control the food. They wanted security. It was a harsh world that they were living in. They did what they could do to protect their ability to gather food. God cared for his people. He provided food for Isaac and his family in a difficult circumstance. Later on, Jacob's son Joseph helped deliver his family and an entire nation from another famine. God orchestrates events such that his people will be provided with things they need. It is also of note that we are not told of other nations or people attacking Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. There is an instance where Abraham goes after a nation that had captured his nephew Lot. He went and rescued Lot, but he himself was not attacked. There is another promise that God makes that is significant, and that is, I will provide the lamb. For Abraham and Isaac, this was especially meaningful. In my mind, it's not hard to take this promise and see it as a foreshadowing of another lamb that God provided. Jesus, God's own son, was sacrificed for us. God did the work. It's not something that we have done. It is a gift from God. For me, looking into God's face includes turning to Scripture so that I'm reminded of who he is and what he can do. I need to cling to God. Purposefully, I have to change direction so that I can get to know God once again. Often, I'm distracted by the events of life, trying to solve things on my own, trying to control situations so that they turn in my favor. I'm not much different than Jacob. At the end of the day, I go to bed exhausted and discouraged. By looking at the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're reminded once again of who God is and what he can do. It helps me realize that it's not all up to me. I don't have to save either myself or my community or my world. God has already provided that salvation. Not only spiritually, but he also has the ability to save us physically. Who is God? He is all-powerful. He is in control. He will provide. He cares for each one of us. He is good. And he continues to be at work. God has not stopped working. We see Jesus Christ talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the New Testament as well. When he is referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is talking about the resurrection with the Sadducees. God has not finished. God has not changed. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still at work. He is still at work today. As a result, I need to remind myself that I don't need to stress out if things don't go according to my plan. I don't have to be perfect. I need to give myself a little bit more grace once in a while, maybe a lot more often than I care to think about. I can rest in his care. Going back to Psalm 63, David responded with praise. He was clinging to God in a desperate time. He was in the desert. If we take a look at where he was in his life, we're not told exactly why he was in the desert, but we believe that that was the time when Absalom, his son, was seeking to kill him. What did David do? He clung to God. When all things seemed to be going wrong, he clung to God, and he responded with praise. I believe that is an appropriate response for us today, to continue to praise God no matter how we feel inside. We can be reminded of his promise, and he has delivered on his promises time and time again.